I'm reminded of a slogan years ago. Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. Well, it raises the question, what does it mean to be a neighbor? Of course, there are worldly ways of thinking about what it means to be a good neighbor. State Farm obviously is in some ways to some people. But are we good neighbors? As it's defined by the Bible, as it's defined in the story that we heard. What did we hear? Being a neighbor really is being a person who shows compassion, a person who shows mercy. And not just any kind of compassion and mercy, a very specific kind, one that is self-initiating, one that is unfiltered, one that is endless, one that has cost to the person giving it, and one that may even put the person at risk. That's the kind of compassion that we're hearing about in this story. And it raises the question, if that's the mark of a good neighbor, if someone demonstrating that kind of compassion is a good neighbor, are we good neighbors? Are you good neighbors? Am I a good neighbor? And so let's look at the passage and see if that's the question that Jesus himself is raising and how we might live into it more fully. First, we hear about this expert in the law, this lawyer. Doesn't bode well for the profession, but in this case, it's a very specific kind of lawyer, isn't it? It's someone who's an expert in the Old Testament, knows everything about the law. And he comes to Jesus and asks him a question. But before he even asks the question, we know something about him, that his question is not earnest. His question is not sincere. He's coming to Jesus because he wants to trick him. He's an expert in the law, and so he's going to try to get Jesus to say something that's contrary to the law so he can put him on trial, if you will, so he can upstage him and turn people against him. His heart is not pure. Here's his question, though. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, of course, knows the man's heart, and it's as if he's saying to him, hey, you're the expert. You answer the question. Because he says, what's written in the law? How do you read it? He's the expert. He should know. What does it mean to inherit eternal life? And he answered, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Love God, love neighbor. He's combining two very famous Old Testament passages, Deuteronomy 6, Leviticus 19. Something that we hear summed up in the Ten Commandments, don't we, as they make the shift from God to people. Love God, love neighbor. We hear it in the prophetic tradition as well, that we're to care for people. It's not sacrifices that he wants, but compassion upon other people. And so the man answered wisely. And we might even be confused at this moment. Is Jesus saying, well, all you have to do is keep the law, and that's what it means to inherit eternal life? No, in some ways, he's putting the burden back upon the law expert to define what the law is, and it's going to prove to be undoable by us mere human beings. Because he says he wanted to justify himself, and so he adds the next question, and who then is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus tells this story, this wonderful story about a man who's been beaten and robbed and stripped and left on a road, half dead. And some people pass by him. There's a priest, there's a Levite, and there is a Samaritan. And the responses to the man on the side of the road are different. First, the priest passes by on the other side. The Levite does the same thing. It's the Samaritan that's unusual and sets himself not over and against, but certainly as extraordinary compared to what they did. He shows pity on the man. And not only that, he interrupts his own travels. He stops doing what he was doing, alters course, says, I'm going to take care of the man, puts him on his own donkey, takes him to an inn, takes care of him there, provides for the cost of the inn, gives extra money to the innkeeper to say, keep him until I return, and I'll pay you any additional cost that is borne to show this man compassion. And so you have these two religious figures, if you will, and the priest and the Levite, and you have a Samaritan. The first two are part of the religious hierarchy. They show no concern for the man at all. And the Samaritan, who's not a part of the religious hierarchy, shows the man compassion. Now remember what a Samaritan is. Do we remember that? They came about with the Babylonian or the Assyrian captivity in 722, and when the captivity was over, they intermarried with people who were pagans. And so they became an anathema to Jews. And so they really were considered folks who were ceremonially unclean. They were social outcasts. And they were religious heretics, if you will. They didn't believe what good Jews believed. And so they were people that defiled Jews. And oddly enough, in this story, it's that person that shows compassion to the man upon the road, not those who are religious. Ironically, they, in keeping their duty, if you will, to the other things that they have to do, fail another duty, that is to show compassion to this man. What do I mean by that? Well, first of all, we don't have to vilify the priest and the Levite. There's good reason not to stop and help the man on the side of the road, isn't there? I mean, a priest has duties to perform. The man might be a Gentile, might make him impure so that he can't perform his duties as a priest. Same for the Levite. Good Jews don't want to be defiled by someone. It could be that the man on the side of the road, we don't know anything about him other than he was beaten, stripped, and left half dead. That's what we know, but the people passing by don't know that. It could have been a trick. He could have been a robber. You know, there's this thing going on, I've heard several times in recent months going on in Atlanta, where somebody bumps into the back of your car, and then the car in front stops, and so now you get out of your car, but you're trapped, and the whole effort's just to rob you. Well, that happened in the days of old as well. Somebody is there lying on the side of the road, you're inclined to help them, and then other bandits jump out of the bushes, rob you because of your compassion upon that person. So the priest and the Levite had a lot of good reasons not to stop and help this man. So we don't have to vilify them in that way, but they didn't show compassion. They had other responsibilities that may have led them to say, well, I've got to be about my duties. I've got to do these things. I can't run the risk of being made sick or being tricked or being defiled by this person on the side of the road. Of course, the Samaritan wasn't concerned about that at all. And in the end, what Jesus is teaching us in the passage is that it's not the law that saves. It's not religious duty that saves. It's compassion. Because what saved the man on the side of the road? Somebody showing compassion to him. What saves us theologically? God showing mercy and compassion to us. While we were yet sinners, He came to redeem us. It's somebody loving us in spite of who we are and ministering to us that saves us. So in the end, it's not a story about works righteousness. And some people are concerned, is Jesus teaching us? Should we just do this work and will we say? No, in the end, He's laying out what comes true for all of us, that it's compassion, it's mercy, it's grace that saves us. And the Samaritan is the person who showed that kind of grace. Oddly enough, where grace is, I mean, compassion is being defined in what we hear about the Samaritan, but we're also being reminded that we find it in strange places. Shouldn't we have found it in the Levite? Shouldn't we have found it in the priest? Why are we finding it in the Samaritan? So it raises the question, are we good neighbors? Are we like the Samaritan? Do we do what he did? Well, what did he do? He defines compassion in a very particular way. He initiated the action. It's self-starting. No one told him to do that. You notice it wasn't a committee. The church didn't get together and go, uh-oh, we got a man in need. Let's form a committee. We'll have a powwow about this. What can we do? Nope. He just shows compassion. He stops his trip, puts it on hold, and ministers to this man on the side of the road. It's unfiltered. He's not worried about being tricked. He's not worried about being robbed. He's not worried about being defiled. There are no rules, religious rules, governing his interaction. He just helps the man who's in need. It's unending. He even continues to provide for the man's needs as he goes about his travels and he's coming back. He's going to make sure this man is made whole.
and it's at cost to himself. He paid for it out of his pocket. He didn't go back to the church. He was just using his compassion came in the form of generosity to make sure this man was provided for. And it came at some risk to himself, because he could have been tricked. He could have been defiled. He could have been made sick. All kinds of things could have gone wrong as he stopped to help this man on the side of the road. Are we neighbors in the way that that Samaritan was a neighbor? Are we willing to help those who are out there on the edges? And if not, how can we become that? How might we minister? Where might we minister? Who might minister to people like that? And what I would say to you about where is it begins with our side of the road. Did you notice that the priest and the Levite went on the other side of the road? I read this story one time. Find it hard to believe in some ways, and yet easy to believe in others. It's the story of a seminary professor who had his students write a sermon on the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he gave them the assignment. He said, this is going to be great. You're going to get to deliver it on radio. He had made all the arrangements. And so they were going to write their sermon, bring it to a radio station, deliver it there. And he made arrangements for each one of them as they arrived for someone to fake a heart attack in front of the radio station. And according to the story, without exception, they all walked by the man having a heart attack in order to go into the radio station to preach their sermon on the Good Samaritan. Kind of hard to believe. And yet a little bit easy to believe. I was incredulous. And then I thought about it, but does it really matter? Because I can give you a metaphor into the other side of the street in my own life. How many times today have you said to someone, how are you? How many times when you said it, were you really prepared to hear the answer? I know in my life, I ask it all the time to acknowledge someone's there, but I'm not really thinking that they're going to give a response. They're going to say, fine, right? That's the typical response. But what if they start pouring out their heart? What if they say, my life is broken, my life is a wreck, I'm in desperate financial straits, or I'm sick, or I've got sick children? How often am I tempted to be inconvenienced by that answer, if not annoyed? It's like walking on the other side of the road. How are you kind of keeps people at bay, because we're really not asking it in the way that we want to hear the response. Often we don't even have time to hear the response. At least that's true in my life. I don't want to put my life onto yours, but has that ever happened to you? You felt like you couldn't, you were tempted to be inconvenienced, if not annoyed, when someone answered that question, took your time to do it. We often go on the other side of the road. And if we're going to be those kinds of neighbors, we have to begin on our side, addressing the people that we know right where we are, right where we live, right around us, within our own family, in our own strength. Asking them how they are, hearing what their needs are, and responding to them. We don't have to go very far in order to meet someone who's been left for dead. How do we do it? Well, of course, the Samaritan gives an example. We just do it. It's self-starting, it's unfiltered, it's unending, it's a cost to us, and potentially risk to ourselves. We just go and do ministry among those who are in need. But what would it look like? What would it look like in this neighborhood? It's meeting people where they are. It's finding out what their needs are. And I can't imagine a better place to minister in our own streets and among our own people, because think about all the people that are there that don't know the grace of God, that don't know that they're loved in spite of who they are, don't know that they can be forgiven, don't even know that they can be released from their sins, and so they're living this life shackled by the weight of all that they've done in the past, such that they'll never know the abundant life that God has for them. We can be a part of releasing them. God can use us as His voice to preach good news to them. You see, there are people left on the side of the road for dead everywhere. They're all around us. They may not have been beaten. They may not have been stripped, but they're dying. And And God's calling us to be a neighbor to him. In the way that the Samaritan was to that man that was left on the side of the road. And who is it that is to do it? Well, it's all of us. The way we do church often in the modern day has robbed us of that sometimes, because we afford so much that honor and power to the people who are ordained, who do ministry for a living. And sometimes those of us who are empowered and ordained forget to empower others to do theirs. But the call of us to minister to other people, to show that kind of compassion, isn't defined by ordination or knowledge or education or position in the church. In fact, it's just someone who knows what compassion is and delivers it to another person. Doesn't even need permission from the church to do it. And so it's for all of us. We need to be out there being those kinds of people, that kind of Samaritan. We need to be showing love and mercy and grace to people who are in need, and they're all around us, doing it at our own initiation, doing it without any filters, regard to who it is that we're ministering. It might be a Muslim, it might be a Jew, it might be an unbeliever. Does it really matter? God's not asking us to filter our compassion. It's unending. That is, it doesn't require a certain response. If somebody doesn't respond the way that we would like or hope in terms of showing compassion, that doesn't prevent us from doing it. We offer it just the same. So they don't come to faith. Perhaps they're not even grateful. God's still pursuing them, so we should too, with compassion and love and mercy. And we do it at our own cost, and sometimes we do it at risk to ourselves. If God could have his way with us, that's how he would shape us. That's how he would form us. He would transform us into that image, the image of the Samaritan, who showed compassion to a man that others passed by. That's the heart that he wants us to have, the kind of men and women he wants us to have. Amen.